If you're joining us for the first time, welcome. We started a series last week looking at stories that many of us are familiar with if you grew up in the church, or you have even some of you, maybe if you're old enough that you remember, maybe in school they might have told some of these stories. And so we're kind of looking at some of the older stories that we see in the Old Testament and asking ourselves, what do they mean for us today? And so I think one of the most famous stories, outside of maybe Moses delivering the Israelites, God's people, out of Egypt, probably one of the most well-known stories is Daniel in the lion's den. We've heard it. It's a central theme for the three of the major faces of the world. It's in the Old Testament, and it's a story that's been told for thousands and thousands of years. And so as we read through the story of Daniel, if you've heard it before, if you've heard it when you were a child, if you heard it when you're adult, sometimes your eyes kind of glaze over and you're like, okay, I get it. God delivered Daniel from a lion's den, okay, whatever. Because we've heard it so many times. But the power of the story and what goes on in the book of Daniel that was summarized beautifully in that opening video clip, that God is in control of everything that we see around us, is one of the main themes that we see throughout the book of Daniel and is the theme of what happens when Daniel faces adversity. Because up to this point, the story of Daniel and the lions, Daniel was doing okay. Give him a position of privilege. He interpreted a dream for one of the kings before King Darius that we're going to see today. He got a very important position of power. And so things for him were looking okay until he hit some adversity. And so like all of us in life, when things are going well, it's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to be a follower of God. It's easy to have some faith. But when you run up against some adversity in life, when you run up against some persecution, when people are making fun of you, when it's difficult at work or difficult at school, when the adversity begins to kick in gear, then what? Then what do you do? And so I think for me, as I read through the passage of Daniel, one of the main themes is that God is in control. He's in control of everything, yes. But I think one of the sub-themes to that is that when you strike adversity in life, when you come up against difficulties, what do you do? What do you do? And I think this morning we're going to see, as we read through the story of Daniel, as we pull it apart, we're going to see what you do when you come up against adversity. So if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from Daniel today. I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 6. Now, just to give you some context to this story, if you are not unfamiliar with it, this story takes place thousands of years ago, about 605 BC, 600 years before Jesus Christ. Israel had been a very prominent kingdom for many, many generations, but it followed God, not follow God. Follow God, not follow God. Follow God, not follow God. And so God kept sending prophets to say, hey, look, if you don't change, if you don't follow me, you're supposed to be the light of the world, then I'm going to turn you over to your enemies and I'm just going to remove my presence from you. And when God removes his presence, chaos and anarchy and all kinds of war and horrible stuff happens. And so God eventually over and over warned his people, and they just kept falling away. And so finally he removed his presence from them and sent the Babylonian army to wipe out Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and to take God's people into captivity. This produced a lot of confusion because a lot of people, we're God's people. How can we be slaves? How can we be taken away to a foreign land? How did God abandon his temple? How did God let his temple be destroyed? How come God's using these foreign people, these nations that worship pagan idols, to destroy and to cart us away? A lot of questions. A very, very difficult time in Israel's history. And out of this, some of the royalty, some of the smart people, some of the people in the higher echelons were taken away into captivity to be trained in the ways of the Persians and the Medes and the Babylonians so they would rise up in the ranks. And Daniel is one of those. And so he was royalty, taken from his hometown, being trained in the ways of this foreign empire to serve them. In Daniel chapter 6, this is what happens. Verse 1 and following. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, and with three administrators over them, one of them who was Daniel. Daniel's number 3 in the kingdom. He's got some power and prestige and authority. Actually, he has a lot of authority. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He was so good at what he was doing, despite the adversity, despite being dragged out of his hometown, despite the chaos, probably lost family members in a foreign nation, he's doing so well. The king decides he's going to promote him to number one. It's pretty good. When you're doing that successful and that well, it's pretty easy to follow God. Pretty easy to have faith. Here's where it goes sideways. At this, the administrators and satraps, trying to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. That's pretty important. Daniel's just not good at what he does. But when it comes to him, his morality, his ethics, his work ethic, they can't find anything wrong with him. So they devised a scheme. They could find no corruption in him. That's a key word, corruption. Because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless he has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal advisors, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors all have agreed that the king should issue a decree, an edict, and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den." The only thing they could figure they could get on Daniel was they recognized and saw his worship of God and his love for God and his unwavering faith, and they figured the only way we can get this guy is by having the king declare this decree that you got to worship him. And they knew that Daniel couldn't do that. "Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, Daniel learned that the decree had been published. Sorry, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home upstairs, closed the curtains, hid in his closet, and got down to pray. No. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. This is not new. This is not because adversity has all of a sudden happened. It's not because of his persecution, not because of a difficult situation, not because of his health is falling apart. This is not something that just happened. Daniel had done this just as he had done before. And these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about the royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to you, any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." Listen to this. "When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him." Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or edict or the king issues can be changed." These guys are relentless, vindictive, mean, cruel. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. Then the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Notice how everybody around Daniel knows he serves God. There's no dispute. The satraps, advisors, people around him that are trapping him, they know. King Darius knows. Everyone knows that Daniel serves God. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his place and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continuously, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. May God, my God, send his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I have been innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. Boy, that's pretty nasty. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. And then a decree is written from King Darius that all should worship the Lord of Daniel. When you face adversity, what do? So here's a couple of things that I've noticed that pop out of the text to me this morning, that when you're facing adversity in your life, when you're facing corrupt people like this in your life, what do you do? Well, here's the first thing that you do, is the first thing is that you keep a corrupt-free life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 in the New Testament, it says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. Before you became a Christian, you wrestled with things, you struggled with things, your former life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its sinful desires. You ever find that struggle? That no matter how good you try and be, there's always that side of you that wants to do something wrong, say something wrong, get ahead just a little bit at somebody else's expense. It's the wrestling with the evil side of us, the old nature, once you become a Christian and follower of Jesus Christ. But when you're dealing with adversity in life, a pattern or a habit of doing your very best to keep a life that's free of corruption will aid you tremendously. Since 1953, when Edmund Hillary and Tasnim Ngoi reached the summit, 4,000 people have successfully climbed Mount Everest. No idea why anybody would want to climb Mount Everest, but each to his own, I guess. Unfortunately, the climbers have also littered the mountainside with garbage, such as oxygen bottles, ropes, and tents. Today, Everest is so overcrowded and full of trash, it has been called the world's highest garbage dump. No one knows exactly how much waste is on the mountain, but it is in the tons. Litter is spilling out of the glaciers and camps are overflowing with piles of human waste. Climate change is causing some of the snow and ice to melt, exposing even more garbage that has not been uncovered for decades. All of this waste is trashing the natural environment and it poses serious health risks to everyone who lives on the Everest watershed. Both governments and non-government agencies, organizations, NGOs have attempted and are attempting to clean up the mess on Mount Everest. In 2019, for example, the Nepali government launched a campaign to clear 10,000 kilograms, 2,200 pounds, of trash from the mountains. That's a lot of trash. They also started a deposit initiative. Anyone visiting Mount Everest and doing the climb has to pay $4,000 in a deposit, and that money is refunded if the person returns with 8 kilograms, 18 pounds of garbage, the average amount that a single person produces during the climb. Crazy, eh? But it's a lot like our life. Because it's so easy, all of us have trash, all of us have garbage in our life, in a metaphorical sense. We bring things into this world, sometimes it attaches to us because of family situations or difficulties in life, sometimes because of what we experience in school, our peer pressure, our people around us, our job situations, or what we watch, or what our natural wirings are towards both good and evil. We all have trash. Garbage in our life. We all make mistakes. The question is when we make mistakes, when that garbage surfaces, is do we clean up after ourselves? And so if you say something that's harsh to somebody that you know you shouldn't have said, do you make up and go apologize? When you do something you know you're not supposed to do, you watch something, you take something from somebody, or break one of the Ten Commandments, or you fill in the blanks, there's so many different things. Do you go to God and ask for forgiveness? And if you've hurt somebody else, do you go to them and ask for forgiveness? Ultimately, the question is your life full of or free of corruption? Because as we watch the world around us, and Mary hinted at this today, as we look at the world, it's so corrupt. So many bad things going. There's so much, what's the word? Corruption in governments and agencies and organizations and people. And one of the things that we're going to see more and more of is those people that follow Jesus Christ, those people that make him and a relationship with him, as we talked about last week, as they make a priority of listening to God's voice and living a corrupt, free life, you're going to become more and more visible as a follower of Jesus. And people will notice, sometimes for the good. They'll say, how can you do that? When all this difficulty and adversity, how do you stand up? How do you keep a smile on your face? How do you have this thing called joy? How do you not give in to the corruption? And you'll have a chance to share your faith, to bring them to church, to point them to Jesus. And then there's other times where people will go, how do you do that? And then make fun of you and push your buttons and try and make you act on the corruption that so easily surfaces sometimes. But when it comes to adversity, when things start to get a little bit hard, a little bit tough, hold on. Keep a corrupt, free life as Daniel did. The other thing that Daniel does is he stays connected to God. In one way, it is the prayer. He goes up and he opens his window and he prays to Jerusalem on the second floor like he has done always. Daniel has a habit of prayer. He has a spiritual discipline. He knows God's voice. He's listened to God's voice. You can see that in the previous chapters and stories if you want to read along. He stays connected to God. One of the struggles is when you face adversity, two things happen. One, your enemy, as we see in John chapter 10, who seeks to devour, kill, and destroy, will try and isolate you. It's called the victim mentality. Nobody knows how I feel. Oh, this is so bad. Everybody hates me. This world is against me. I'm never going to get ahead. I can't see this. My health is horrible. My finances aren't right. And you just begin to think all of these negative thoughts because of the attacks of the enemy around you. And then you make a mistake. You have some corruption. Some of the old self sneaks up, and then you hear these voices. Oh, you're no better than anybody's. How can you claim to be a Christian? You can't follow Jesus anymore. You need to run away from Jesus because you're corrupt, because you're sinful, you're dirty. You're not free from corruption. You're nothing like Daniel. And when that happens, and when you have those voices, and when the enemy is trying to isolate you and get you to feel, oh, I'm just a victim, I'm just a victim, I'm just a victim. Don't fall for it. Come running back to Jesus and stay connected to him. Pray. Whatever spiritual disciplines you have, fasting, reading God's word, reading extra books, going to a small group, going to church, all the spiritual disciplines that help us in our faith, that help us stay connected with God and with Christian community, don't give them up in adversity. If people are making fun of you because you're going to church, keep going to church. If people are making fun of you because you're going to a small group study or you're hanging out with Christian people who are living good lives, and people are making fun of you who aren't living good lives, keep going out with the people who are living good lives. If you're being generous with your money and your time and your everything around you, and people are saying you shouldn't do that and you're too busy, keep following God. Keep staying connected. Keep up with the life of following Jesus, just as you have done before. The 20th century Norwegian pastor Oil Hasbury likens prayer to mining. If you've ever seen this done, that it used to be done in Norway. Demolition to create mine shafts took basic two kinds of actions. There are long periods of times, he writes, where the deep holes are being bored with great effort into the hard rock. When we lived in Ontario, when many times they were building massive highways, you would see this going on. They would take weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. They would have these machines that would go up, and they would drill these bore holes, and those big holes that they were drilling, that's where the dynamite was going. But it took a long time for these very powerful machines to drill all of these holes to blast a very small amount of rock. And this is what was happening in Norway. Once the holes were finished, however, the dynamite was put in, and like, once the fuse was lit, almost instantly, the whole thing, boom, whatever you've been working on, the mine shaft, the rocks, they were all done. They were blown up, and then you had to clear them away and whatever else it was. But this is exactly like our faith. The explosions of life that often happen, the power that comes with being connected with Jesus, the power that comes with a relationship with him as you spend time in prayer only comes when you've painstakingly spent the time, the energy, the love, the passion to spend time with Jesus and to stay connected with him. This is how Daniel did it. Just as he had done before. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive them their sin and will heal their land. The last thing that Daniel does when it comes to adversity is he trusts in God's deliverance. To me, it's very interesting of what's not said in this passage. Because if I was Daniel, and I was brought before the king, and Daniel knew what was going on, I would have had my case ready. Okay, king, this is what's going on. These guys tricked you. You should go after them. They're being immoral. They're lying. They're cheating. They're manipulating you, king. Like, can't you see it, king? Like, come on, what's going on? This is so unfair. This is unjust. This is injustice. And so you would come up with your argument before you get to the king, and you would give him and state your case to try and avoid the inevitable that you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Like, put up a bit of a fight, Daniel. This would make a horrible superhero movie up to this point, as we talked about last month. Daniel barely says anything. Because he knows, and because he trusts in God, because he knows he's in control. Even when he comes out of the lion's den, he just gives all the praise back to God and says, he looked after me and closed the mouths of the lions. Because it says here of his trust in God. No wound was found on him because he trusted in his God. Now here's the biggest struggle in adversity for many of us. It's not the voices that are saying how bad we are, not the game that we're going to play victim. But sometimes in adversity, God is quiet and silent. Boy, is that hard. God, this is the moment that I need you. Like, where are you, God? Things are falling apart. These people are being cruel. This is unjust. What's going on? Why do I have to pay this price? Why is this failing? Why? And there's no answer. For many of us, this is probably the most difficult thing. But honestly, this is what faith is about. You remember the words of Jesus on the cross? Lama sabachthani? God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? You're not the only one where God has been silent when you're going through adversity. Jesus knows exactly where you are. And he might not speak, and he might not answer the why questions, but he is standing by your side. He just wants you to trust him because he knows what he's doing. Ree was a single mom trying to navigate the rising cost of living. Ray had been feeling stressed and upset most days, with the battle only intensified by personal issues at the same time. Ree told Yahoo News in Australia she was feeling anxious about the prospect of making ends meet before visiting her local Woolworths store to go shopping. However, two strangers' patience while she discarded several items at the checkout because she couldn't afford them truly made all the difference, she said. The lady behind me, after she had set aside the things that she couldn't afford, asked the cashier to ring up everything that I put back and then proceeded to pay for them and give them to Ray. After thanking the stranger and explaining that payment wasn't necessary, Ray was told the stranger insisted on buying the discarded items for her, and after she explained her situation to her and said she knew what it felt like to not be able to pay things in the past. Trust in God. Even if you're hungry, even if you don't have the means to make ends meet, God is still there. God still loves you. God will provide. Even when you're sitting in the doctor's office wondering what the diagnosis is going to be, trust in God. When people are making fun of you or conspiring or there's injustice in the world, in your personal world around you, trust in God. Even though it seems like he might be out of control and everything is spiraling out of control, Jesus knows exactly what's going on. He is in control. He went to a cross to die for you and for me because he loves you and because he loves me and because he wants a relationship with us. He wants to be there with us in any adversity that we face, in all of the challenges of life. And sometimes he will speak as clear as a bell, as we talked about last week, and other times he'll be silent. But it never changes the character or the nature of God. So what do you do as you move out of this place this week? Here's just a couple of questions to ask yourself. First of all, when it comes to a corruption-free life, how's your witness? How's your witness? How many times this week have you bitten your tongue to the point that it bleeds? How many times have you asked God, "God, what do you want me to do with my time, my money, my resources?" How many times have you pleaded with God, "God, just forgive me again, God, again, forgive me." When have you gone to somebody at work, at school, in your family and asked for forgiveness because of something that you said or did, and you know it was wrong? How's your witness? How's your connection? Are you connected to God? Do you have disciplines in your life that help you stay connected so that maybe everything's going great right now, but someday it might not? And so when the might not happens, you're still praying. You're still reading God's word. You're still hanging out with people who love Jesus. You're still plugged into community. You're still going to be able to keep that witness because of the spiritual disciplines. What are they? Are you doing them? And lastly, trust. Have faith in God. He loves you more than you can even begin to dream or imagine. He went and hung on a cross and died for you and for me and for my sins. And I am so grateful for that. Because that means no matter what I face in life, no matter what comes my way, he's going to be there for me and you. Let's pray. In some ways, Jesus, we don't want to thank you for adversity, but we know, Jesus, that in adversity, in the tough struggles of life, that's often where we grow the most. And so maybe you're here this morning or you're listening online, and the fundamental first step to this in dealing with this adversity is having a relationship with Jesus and asking him into your life, because he's the one that forgives sin. He's the one that forgives the evil thoughts and all the stuff that we've done wrong. He's the one that makes the path accessible to God and a relationship accessible with him. It's through Jesus' death on a cross and resurrection that he can fill us with his Holy Spirit, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit can live and dwell inside of us, be our comfort, be our trust, be our provider. Be the one where we hear God's voice and helps us. And so if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, you're free to do so. It doesn't cost you anything. It's just a prayer. God, forgive me and come into my life. And when you do that, the angelic hosts in heaven rejoice. And God comes in and you begin a relationship with him. And it'll change you forever. If there's people in this room or online who are facing adversity, things are just tough. There's health things, there's financial things, there's family things, there's things at school, at work, at wherever. There's so many things that can go wrong in life and sometimes be overwhelming. And if you're that way, just trust in God. Keep your faith, don't lose it. Practice the spiritual disciplines that God has given you. Read his word. Spend time praying with him. Be with him. For these things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.